discouragement.
Shaken, but not broken.
Slightly ironic title. You may ask, why? I won't tell you now, so there. We're going to turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, so if you can do that. It will come up on the screen at some point, but if you can do that, that would be good. We're looking at Joshua chapter 1 and the first 9 verses. And I just want to give you a little bit of background. Some people, you know, have been in church for years and yonks and know this passage in and out and upside down, the right way up probably. Other people, like myself, I came from a non-Christian background. I never make the assumption that anyone knows anything about the Bible, and we have to start from scratch all the time, as far as I'm concerned. Because someone turned to me and said, what does Psalm 23 say? And I, a new Christian, said, I have no idea what you're talking about. What's a psalm? So, you know, biblical literacy in this country is not great. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. The people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, have been liberated from slavery and under the guidance of Moses have escaped from Egypt. Following 10 plagues, you might remember that, the crossing of the Red Sea. But after they cross the Red Sea, suddenly they begin to falter. They're worried. Have we made the right decision to plod off with this 80-year-old guy into the desert? Should we go on? Perhaps life was better before. Their persistent hesitation, criticism, and ultimately rejection of the promised land because of fear and because of their own personal ability to be discouraged caused them to wander in the desert for 40 years. Not 40 days, it's supposed to be how long it takes. It took 40 years. Now, though, the people are ready. Their old leader Moses has died. And they stand on the edge of the promised land, ready to march in and to take it. And when we get to Joshua chapter 1, that's the point where we've got to. It's a breakthrough moment. It's a new day. They're standing on the edge of something brand new before them. And this is what it says. If you can see that. If not, you need a bigger screen, don't we? If not, you'll have to read it in the scriptures, I'm afraid. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The challenge that faced the Israelites as they stood on the banks of the Jordan River, looking across into the promised land, are huge. Their whole future stands before them. They stand or fall on this moment, it seems. But also their whole past stands beside them. A generation of failure, rebellion, and doubt has shaped their past. The possibility of moving from slavery to the promised land in 40 days was destroyed by discouragement, by doubt, and by unbelief. As Joshua, one of the two men who'd been both in Egypt and throughout that 40-year journey, he knew that was the make-or-break situation that he stood before. You know, maybe some people here, issues of failure have shaped your life. And if they have, you may feel that issues that have shaped your past are there to shape your future as well. Maybe that's how Joshua felt as he stood. Is my past going to shape my future? Is my past decision-making going to shape my future decision-making? You'll know what Joshua felt like if you know that. You'll know what he felt like standing there. The weight of history and the weight of the promise. There's that sense of trepidation that comes naturally from entering something new, the new promise of the promised land. What's it going to bring? Where are the weaknesses in this journey? Who's going to let me down, thinks Joshua. This surely must have been going through his mind. After all the Israelites had not been that great a role model up till now. They're not great role models of faith up till now. For the last 40 years, he's been struggling and seeing Moses, his friend, struggling with this reprobate bunch of people. It's always got to me, you know, how can a group of people who'd seen such an amazing miracle as crossing the Red Sea within a few weeks, possibly a couple of months, decided, actually, it was quite nice to go back to where we were before. Surprises me. I don't know if it surprises you. Just a few days later, slavery was kind of nice, actually. Onions and leeks and garlic, that's good, you know. We get none of that here. Maybe it was better where we were before. How quickly their faith collapsed when facing difficulty. And how do we deal with this shakiness in our spirits, the shakiness in the spirits of these people who are about to cross into the promised land? So in verse 1, with Moses dead, Joshua waiting, perhaps unsure what to do, I'd be in that position, he lets God speak. And God speaks, as God often speaks at the very first words of a new book in the Bible, God speaks. And we need to hear what God says, because in principle these words are describing the very character, the way that God works in people's lives when they're facing something new, when they're facing possibly their fears, discouragement, the whole of their past catching up with them. And I want to bring 4 points to you this morning. And the first point that I want to bring to you this morning is this one. That God knows. I mean God knows, not God knows. You know what I mean. We do not walk in faith with a God who's not interested in us. He is interested in you. He is interested in me. You know, many, many Christians, and I get it over and over again over many years of Christian ministry, they go through their lives believing that God is not interested in their day-to-day mundane life, that God will turn up at church on a Sunday, that God will turn up at house group on whatever night a house group is. That God's interested in the God bits of our lives, but he's not interested in the rest of our lives. And for the greater part of their lives, they're ploughing this lowly, lonely furrow through the ground all by themselves. That God's not interested in the issues affecting their day-to-day lives outside of church. But you know, that's not at all true. That is not at all true. Sometimes we don't let God be involved in our day-to-day lives. That's quite different though, isn't it? But he is involved. In the King James translation of Psalm 139, he says this, he is intimately acquainted with all my ways. All my ways. Not my Sunday ways, not my Thursday evening or whenever house group is ways. He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. God knew that Moses was dead. You might think, well, duh, yes, obviously. But it needed to be said to Joshua. Why? Because Joshua needed to know that God knew, that God was fully in touch with the reality of the situation that he was in. In the midst of his personal tragedy of loss, the Lord knew. In the midst of our personal tragedy of loss, or discomfort, or struggle, or strive, or pain, you know, God knows. He is intimately acquainted with your hopes. He's intimately acquainted with your dreams. He's also intimately acquainted with your grief, with your loss, with your depression, with your sadness, or with your joy. He's intimately acquainted with the whole of your life, all of your life. He knows. There's a beautiful phrase that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, it's not going to be on the... Well, it might be on the screen. I think I did put it on the screen. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. I did put it on the screen, actually. But look it up anyway. Is it going to come up? Come up. Oh, there we are. It's here. It says this. Matthew 6, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. If you've never underlined anything in your Bible, there's something to underline in your Bible here. If you're struggling today, this is something to underline. And this is the three-word phrase, your Father knows. Your Father knows. Whatever you're struggling with today, your Father knows, Jesus says. For Joshua, God knew his situation. He knew the issues affecting Joshua, that Moses was dead, that there had been issues of failure among the people, that there was this huge opportunity in front of them, but this huge weight of all that had gone wrong behind them. And he knew that, and he needed to tell Joshua, I know that. I know your concerns. I know your fears. I know these things. And the Lord acknowledged the two big threats to the future of the nation. In verse 9 it says this, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Those are the two threats to the nation. It's a direct phrase, this, do not be afraid. It happens quite a lot, actually. Do not be afraid is a common thing, isn't it, in the scriptures. Every time God turns up, he has to start with, do not be afraid. Or every time an angel turns up, it's, do not be afraid. But the phrase, do not be discouraged, slightly less common. And the word for discouragement is a Hebrew word that means either to pierce or to shatter. Which is the irony, really, in the thing about discouragement, shaken but not broken. Because it actually means to shatter or to pierce or to break, as in the wall being pierced as people invade a city, or as something being dropped shatters. Something that would cause people to be stopped in their tracks and to melt. To break down, to be unable to continue. That's what the word discouragement means. It doesn't mean just sort of like, oh, that was a bit discouraging, as in, you know, something went a bit wrong today. It's the sort of hammer blow kind of thing that happens to people that sometimes breaks and shatters their faith. You see, God knows that to walk with him is not an easy thing. For Joshua, there's a real threat that the people will let the side down. And you can see that they probably did. In fact, they did a few chapters later when they went to fight against Ai. But the Lord knows. And the Lord in his knowing what we're fearful of, knowing where these problems will take place, he still walks with us. God knows. But he still walks with us. Your Father knows, but he still walks with you. His knowing is not affected his love for you. He's not surprised sometimes when we fail him. He knows the fears, he knows the failures, he knows the questions that Joshua had. He knows the difficulties, he knows the trials that he would certainly face. But he doesn't give up on him, and he'll never give up on us either. We can be shaken, but we need not be broken. Why is that? Well, there's another reason. God knows, but also God leads. God leads. I don't know if you notice in this passage, it doesn't say that Moses is the leader. It says Moses is the servant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Not Moses, your leader, is dead. It's God who leads. Notice it in verse 2. The relationship of Moses to that whole situation is not classified as leader, but as the servant of God. You know, Moses never led the people, really. Who did? Who did? Well, it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, wasn't it? Wasn't that what led them? Whenever the pillar stopped, they set up camp, and whenever the pillar moved up and went on, they moved on. Who was leading? God was leading. God was leading. You know, it gives me great comfort as a church leader, as your new church leader, to know that God is the one who's going to lead. I have a responsibility and I'm accountable for what I do, but it gives me great comfort to know that it is God who leads. It's my responsibility, of course, to follow and to lead others in following him. My job, along with the other elders, is to recognize the cloud and to follow it. It's daunting, isn't it, elders? Yes, it is. It's daunting to find the cloud and follow. Joshua can have the courage because it's not his idea. You know, I can have courage in what I do because it's not my plan. It's God's plan. God's plan doesn't fail. In fact, normally when it does all come to bits, it's because we override what God's plan is and do something ourselves. When we don't let God lead, that's when we get into trouble. And when Joshua didn't let God lead, that's when he got into trouble. It's when we don't let God lead that we get into trouble. But when we do, that's the great successes of our lives. Why let God lead? Well, there's two reasons, perhaps. I could think of probably more, actually. Firstly, obvious, isn't it? He knows the way. He knows the way better than I do. You know, I find it much more efficient and effective to go on a journey either knowing the way or having someone who does know the way. I knew someone who thought that they knew their way around London, and they were going to go onto the N25, go two junctions off, and go home. But they got onto the N25 the wrong way, did an entire orbit of the N25 around the whole of London before finding their exit. Picturesque, no doubt, with the exception perhaps of the Dartford crossing. But great fun, maybe, but unnecessary diversion. That's what the people of Israel did. They did a diversion. They got onto the motorway and they went the wrong way. Why? Well, they didn't let God lead them. They were stiff-hearted, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. The second, perhaps less thought of one, is often said that the journey is as important as the destination. That the journey is as important as the destination. When I was younger, I used to have this flight simulator game. It was an incredibly complex game. It wasn't a question of jump into this flight simulator game on the computer and fly the plane around. You had to pre-plan your flight to miss all the anti-aircraft missiles and everything that goes off after you. And you had to put waypoints that gave you a safe path through, which was never straight. It had diversions. That's not to say that I didn't almost always get shot down, but the principle is there. The journey is as important as the destination. And God needs to take us on a route that takes us through things that will help us to trust in him. Help us to grow in him. We need to go places where patience, love, joy, goodness, kindness, and the rest can grow. Now, we may not agree with that journey. We may say, God, I don't want to go that way. I've got a better plan, Lord, and it's this way. Why are you telling me to go this way when I think it's this way? Sometimes we go to places that we think are very unnecessary or downright painful or are in themselves discouraging. But as Paul says, you know, even in the darkest places, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Allowing God to lead us allows us to grow. It allows us to be strengthened. You only need to look at the verbs applied to God in Psalm 23 to know that it is good for him to lead us. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He refreshes me. He guides me. He is with me. He comforts me. He prepares a table before me. He anoints my head. His way is better. We don't think it is, but it is. We don't realize that until after we've got past that bit, but it is. His way is better for us. The third thing is this. God promises to Joshua. He gives him specific promises. Being led by God leads us towards and into his promises. In verse 3, their footfall becomes their inheritance. That's a promise from God. In verse 4, their influence will expand. In verses 5 and 9, God's presence is assured, as is the strength to defeat the enemy. The recognition of the promises of God and our ability to remember them in the midst of difficulty holds on to us so we can hold on to him. And that's so important. In many cases, discouragement is our inability to keep our eyes on the prize, as they say. To keep our eyes on the promises of God. We lose sight of them in the rough storms. You remember Jesus, as he got out of the boat, he was walking on the water, and Peter said, "Can I come and walk on the water with you?" And Jesus says, "Yes." But he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. Where did he have his eyes? He had his eyes on the waves. And he lost sight of the Saviour. What happens? He begins to sink. When we lose sight of the promises of God, we begin to sink. There are two kinds of promises, though, to sustain us. There are, if it comes up, come. Ah, there we are. The general promises of God. There are general promises of God. General promises of God that are given to all his children. All of us. All of us. We receive the general promises of God. It's one or two examples. He will be with you always. I will be with you always, Jesus said, to the end of the age. Matthew 28. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Philippians 1:6. And that one I said earlier, all things work together for our good. Romans 8:28. And some others that we've heard earlier as well. The list goes on and on. The general promises of God through Scripture to us. Throughout Scripture. These promises are general, but they're no less powerful in our lives. And they are powerful tools to resist discouragement. When discouragement comes to break us, these things are here to help support and hold us together. And on top of this, with the are something else. There's the general promises of God, but there's also, as Joshua got here, the specific promises of God. God may speak words of encouragement to you through others. This is called prophetic encouragement. Prophetic encouragement is about being encouraged. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, you know, you may all want to speak in tongues, but actually prophecy is better because it encourages and builds up the church. Prophetic encouragement has led us to incredible places as a couple. Ali became a counselor because of prophetic encouragement. We helped missionaries. I'll tell you the story, actually. We helped missionaries because we sat in bed one night and we said, I said to Ali, well, what would you want to do then? Because she was a legal secretary. She hated doing legal secretary work for solicitors. And I said, well, if you could do anything you like, what would you like to do then? And she said, well, if I could do anything I liked, I would like to run some kind of retreat-y kind of mission-related, supporting missionaries kind of house. I said, okay, we'll pray about that then. So we prayed about it, went to sleep. Next morning, the post arrived. In it came a letter from Buckinghamshire, I think it was. Buckinghamshire. In it was a letter. We hadn't spoken to anyone, but someone had written and said, we were praying for you, and God said to us, we believe God said to us, that you should open a house that would offer retreat and recuperation for missionaries. Specific. Extraordinary. Jaw to the floor. Extraordinary. Unusual. Not common. You see, Joshua needed specific promises to take him on the journey, and sometimes we do too. And it's important in the good times to be filled up with both the general promises of God and the specific promises of God, because we never know when that testing time is going to come, and we need to be prepared for it. Promises that speak to particular moments. You know, and sometimes the word of God, those general promises, will also turn into specific promises as well. I remember back in 1988, I was reading my Bible in the car, and I was reading this passage in Isaiah, and it said, you know, it said this, when you walk through the waters, they will not sweep over you. When we walk through the fire, do you know that passage? You'll not be burned. And I just really, it was like it's one of these moments where it goes bold and into much larger font in your eyes. I mean, it didn't. It's a, you know, it wasn't like a tablet. This is 1988. I invented tablets. And those, well, tablets were like little pills you took for headaches. But in those days. But it just capitalized in my head. And I just thought, what are you saying, Lorne? 3 months later, my mum was diagnosed with leukemia. And 5 weeks after that, she was dead. Specific promises of God coming out of the general promises of God as well. I needed that. That would have been so discouraging if God had not noticed what was coming in my life. He knows. He knows. He leads. He promises. Let the promises of God fill you up. Let them refresh you. Keep them in sight at all times. Return to them. Write them down and laminate the things and put them in your Bible as bookmarks. You're going to need them. If you don't need them today, you're going to need them one day. Discouragement is shattering for our faith. Because it says, God's forgotten you. Or God has abandoned you. But promises assure us that that's not true. Lastly, finally, God expects. We come back to that phrase from the last time I was here speaking to you about working out your salvation. We need to be at work in following God. We need to be active in walking with him. You know, the promises that were given to Joshua weren't for him to stand on the riverbank and go, yeah, God's with me, yeah, okay, I'm going to sit down now, I'm going to get the deck chair out, I'm going to have a Pimm's, you know, on the riverbank and enjoy the day. God expected action in the midst of the promises. He wanted Joshua to go in the midst of leading. You know, he knew what the people of God needed, and that was to be action. And that means that Joshua had to do stuff. And two most notable things early on in that ministry became the Battle of Jericho on one hand and the Battle of Ai on the other. The first was done with a complete reliance on the Lord. Right down to doing seemingly stupid stuff like walking around a city seven times. The key is there that Joshua got involved in what God was doing. And God's ideas enacted on his mind and his heart and his actions, and he led the people around the walls of Jericho. And he saw massive success from that. The second, the Battle of Ai, Joshua acted, but without God. Disaster. Defeat. God expects us to be working with him. Someone I count on as a friend, although I've not been in contact with them for a long time. More of a colleague, I suppose, these days, but in another country, in Hong Kong, decided one day, she was in the UK, that God was calling her into ministry. So she went to a church, and the church were a bit sceptical. So she got on a boat anyway, and she decided to listen to God. And she thought, well, I'll get off the boat when God tells me to get off the boat. So she sailed off, and she thought, well, India's a good place. I'm going to aim for India. And she got on the boat, and she aimed for India, and God, she got to India. She got to the first port, Delhi. God didn't say get off. She got to the second port, Bombay. No, didn't get off. You know, Calcutta, no, didn't get off. And she had to carry on sailing away from India. God did not tell her to get off. In the end, God told her to get off in Hong Kong. And she got off in Hong Kong, and God led her to the most dangerous places in Hong Kong. And she's still working there today. Her name's Jackie Pullinger. God expects us to walk with him in action. She could have just dreamt it, but she did it. Our journey may not be as extreme. You're probably hoping it's not going to be that extreme, you know. But we're to actively partner with God, walking wherever we are, whatever we're doing, working in the schools, working in business, retired, getting involved in social clubs, playing golf, doing whatever. Allowing God to walk with us, us to walk with him. And that inspires us and inspires people around us. And that inspiration defeats discouragement because we're inspired. Yes, there's effort. Yes, it does mean that we need to think about what we're doing. Yes, it does mean asking God every day, what should I be doing? How do I shape my life? But the opportunities come through walking with him. Walking with him. Not just sitting with him, walking with him. You know, if Jesus had to get up in the morning and spend some time in solitary confinement with God, saying, Lord, what do I do today? Why should we not? If the Israelites heard the promises of God and didn't do anything, where would they be? If the Israelites heard the promises of God and refused to take a step, their footfall inheritance would be what? It would be a riverbank. It would be a riverbank. They would only have ever inherited a riverbank. Are we happy? Are we happy to stay on the riverbank as a church? No, I hope not. Because that in itself is disillusion and discouragement. God wants more from us. He's leading us all towards more. And he's promised. And he's listening. And he's knowing. And he's leading. And you know what? He just deserves more, doesn't he? We've been thinking about communion this morning. He just deserves more. C.T. Studd, England cricketer and great missionary, said this. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great that I should give for him. Let's walk with him into the land together. Let's walk with him in obedience and faith. Let's pray. Father, we want to walk with you. We want, Lord, to know your heart. Lord, we want to know that you know us, and we want to know your promises, and we want, Lord, to know that you're leading us. But Lord, you want us to walk. You want us to take that step. Help us today to take that step. Help us tomorrow with the next step, and the day after with the next step. Help us, Lord, to be in communion with you, and through these things, that we would be encouraged and not discouraged, that we would be built up and not broken down. We ask it in your precious and holy name. Amen.